Well, we have been studying for several weeks on Paul's prison letters. There were four of those. Sometimes he was in house arrest, but still chained to a Roman soldier. Other times he was certainly in the prison itself. But Paul wrote four letters in the New Testament. He wrote to the church at Ephesus, the book of Ephesians. He wrote to the church at Colossae, the book of Colossians. He wrote to Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, to the church at Philippi. And then he wrote this personal postscript or this postcard that he wrote to Philemon, or Philemon, as you might want to call him. Tonight, we come to our final study in these prison epistles, and in Philemon chapter 1, of course it's only one chapter, but in verse 24 is what I want to capitalize on tonight as he gives this farewell. He says in verse 23, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. Many years ago, there was a man by the name of Robert Robinson. He was only 19 years old when he penned the words to the hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Robinson, he went from the Baptist church to the Methodist church. He eventually wound up in the Unitarian church, which denies the deity of Jesus Christ. But it's interesting that at one point in his life, he was so close to the Lord. There was a time that when he penned these wonderful words of this song, that he knew Christ in a personal way. He was close to the Lord. He wrote one of those verses that says, Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be, to thee, prone to want, let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it for thy courts above. The amazing thing is, in that story of inspiration that he penned, that you and I sing that song, and we never sing, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, that I'm not reminded about this story, how that he longed to be back where he once was in the intimate fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight, what I want us to do is look at a name here in verse 24 of the book of Philemon. It's the name Demas. He's a man that's mentioned only three times in all of the New Testament. But those three verses mention his name, and they reveal to us someone who wandered away from the Lord. In fact, it's interesting that the name Demas means the governor of the people, and he certainly did not live up to that name. But he was a man who could not govern himself. And tonight, there are many, many, many people out there who once had an intimate fellowship or relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and because of circumstances, they allowed themselves to wander aimlessly far away from God. Tonight, I want us to look at three principles that you and I can learn from this man who had once been a fellow laborer in the vineyard of the Lord with the Apostle Paul. Number one, a perfect start does not promise a perfect ending. A perfect start does not promise a perfect ending. It was in the year 1936, the Olympic Games were being held in Berlin, Germany. Hitler thought that this would be a great time for him to showcase his Aryan race. But Hitler was surprised by this black American athlete called Jesse Owens. And among the true surprises of that Olympics was the defeat of the heavily German women's 400 meter team by the underdog Americans. Hitler assumed that these German women were going to win. But when the gun sounded and the Germans quickly got ahead of the Americans, and they held first place until the baton was passed to the last runner. And the Germans had a 7-yard lead, but the anchor runner in the German women's team dropped the baton, and the German women's league was disqualified. That team had executed a perfect start. They had run a good race, but it was near the end, and they learned that day the terrible truth that a perfect start does not promise a perfect ending. When I think about people tonight, when I think about, as Paul wrote to Philemon, and in this final words there, when we first meet this man by the name of Demas, he's a fellow laborer of the Apostle Paul. He was a companion in the work of the Lord. He's mentioned along with Luke, who wrote the book of Luke and who wrote the book of Acts. He's mentioned here along with Mark, John Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark, and Aristarchus here. All of these were well known in that early church. And so Demas, he had been useful. He had been a co-laborer. But I want you to know, when you come to 2 Timothy, we read in 2 Timothy 4:10, where Paul writes these words, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Now, we don't have any record whatsoever of how Demas came to know the Lord Jesus as his Savior. We can only hope that he did, but it appears that those around him thought he was the real deal. But the time came when Demas, for whatever reason, he fizzled out along the way, and he fell out. Let me tell you, how many times have we seen that played out in the life of the church, that a person comes to the altar and they pray and they make a profession of faith and they go along pretty well and they're just excited. And then all of a sudden, you can't find them. You look for them and they're nowhere to be found. Jesus even had this kind of person among his own disciples. I alluded to that this morning, I believe it was, at least in our Sunday school class. I'm sure all of those disciples, I'm sure that they looked at Judas Iscariot. I mean, after all, he had walked with them. He had talked with them. He had been in ministry with them. They even elected Judas Iscariot to carry the money, to be the treasurer for those apostles. They obviously thought that he was the real deal. But here's what Jesus said about Judas in John chapter 6, verse 70 and 71. Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray Jesus, being one of the 12. What is it that you and I can learn tonight as we look at Demas, who's mentioned some 3 times in the Bible? Here are a couple of things that you can take home with you tonight as a personal application. Number one, be absolutely sure that you know, that you know, that you know, that you know, that your salvation is a genuine experience. Let me tell you, going to church won't save you. Reading God's word won't save you. Going through the baptismal waters won't save you. You've got to come to a saving knowledge. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And to be born again is a change of heart. It's a change of direction in life. So first of all, be sure that you know, that you know, that you know, that you've come the right way, by the way of the cross. Secondly, understand that the Christian race is a marathon. It's not a sprint. Let me tell you, all of us in life, as Janice sang about a few moments ago, in everything give thanks, that's hard to do, isn't it? It's easier said than easier lived out. It's very easy when life is going great, when everything's on the up and up and you're up on the mountain. It's easy to live the Christian life. But whenever you are forced into the valley, when you are forced into the olive press, when you are forced into that situation of grief or death and dying, or sickness or failing health or blindness or deafness or some other malady along the way of life or whatever it may be, let me tell you what, it's harder to live the Christian life down there in the valley. But let me tell you, I must remind all of us tonight, even Jesus himself didn't live on the mountaintop all the time. He had to come down into the valley. So you and I need to understand that the Christian race, it's a marathon. It's not a sprint out there. There will be some trials. There will be troubles along the way. And all I'm saying is this, you and I need to settle in for the long haul and run the race with patient endurance, because as long as we are in this life, we'll have trouble and tribulation. But Jesus said, be not overcome because I've overcome the world. A third thing that we can take away this morning is take the time to encourage others to run the race with faithfulness, with endurance, with patience, with hope. There are some people that are struggling tonight. Let me tell you, I mentioned that this morning. People are struggling all over the world tonight. People struggle here in our church. People struggle in our city. People struggle in our county. This whole world is struggling. The Bible says creation is groaning for the day of redemption. And you and I need to take the time to encourage somebody along the way as they're running the race. Let me tell you, an encouraging word goes a long, long ways. An encouraging word goes a long ways. The Bible says, to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it's sin. I dare say that every day of our lives, each one of us can lend an encouraging word, thought, or deed to someone along the way. Let me tell you, first of all tonight, a perfect start does not promise a perfect ending. Secondly tonight, the downward slope is gradual, but it's slippery. The downward slope is gradual, but it's slippery. In the book of Colossians chapter 4 and verse 14, we are told, as Paul wrote to the Colossian Christians, he said, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. And Demas greet you. I remember reading about a man who fell to his death from the face of Stone Mountain in Georgia. It seemed that he had climbed to the top of this great mountain peak on one of the trails that he was ascending up the mountain. When he got to the top, he wanted to peer over the edge of the mountain, but this mountain was rounded up there at the top, and gradually he went down the slope of the mountain until he realized that all of a sudden he had drifted too far and it was too steep to climb back up, and he held on with his hands for dear life until his strength gave out and he fell to his death. Let me tell you, when you and I first meet Demas, he's serving alongside of the Apostle Paul. He is commended for the service that he has rendered in the Lord's kingdom. But when he's mentioned here, he's still with Paul, but something now seems to be wrong. There are no glowing words of condemnation or commendation. The Bible just simply says, and Demas. Here in the book of Philemon in verse 24, it seems that Demas was still reporting for duty, but his heart just wasn't in it any longer. The day would soon dawn when Demas will walk away from the work of the Lord. I'm sure that it was a subtle, slow process in his life. I don't believe that he just woke up one morning and said, I think I'll become a backslider today. I believe it was much more subtle than that. Let me tell you, obviously, walking not in the spirit of the Almighty God, I believe he learned a harsh lesson that Galatians 5 speaks about. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Maybe he fell into what John Bassanio, many of y'all remember John Bassanio, he was the pastor at First Southern Del City in Oklahoma City for many, many years, and then he went to Houston, and now he is in the presence of the Lord Jesus. But John Bassanio calls it listen bad temptation. John Bassanio says our first problem is that we listen to the temptation of the flesh. And then the next three steps follow slowly thereafter. One of them is we begin to believe in the deception of the flesh. Deception and belief have joined together, and then sin is conceived. I think David experienced that. I think Samson experienced that. I think some of the greats throughout the Old and the New Testament experienced those things. Then we begin to, we act out the sin. It moves beyond contemplation to implementation. And then D, we discover death, which is the consequence of our sin. I mentioned Ananias and Sapphira this morning. In the early church, they lied to the Holy Spirit about what they gave. You see, it was their lie that entrapped them. And it's the same for Demas and for you and me. It's not the physical death, but the death may be of a more subtle kind. Death to our conscience. Death to sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. Death to our usefulness in the kingdom of God. I would agree with John Bassanio. Sin does not become full-blown in just an instant of time. It's something that grows. It's something that we set our minds on. It's something that consumes us along the way. David fell when he entertained the temptation there with Bathsheba. Samson fell when he was asleep. Let me tell you, I think one of the things we are cautioned and warned about tonight as we look at the life of Demas is that we need to keep our intimate relationship, our intimate fellowship with the Lord intact. Whatever happened in Demas's life, he began this slow, steady trend of turning away from the Lord. Acts chapter 20 verse 9 tells us that Paul was preaching one day and Eutychus was sitting in a window on the third floor as Paul was preaching in the window, and he fell out and it killed him. The Bible says that Paul went down to him, and by the power of God, he raised Eutychus back to life again. But I want you to know what led to his death that day. This is the theological truth, I believe, that you don't want to miss this. You may want to write it down. It's so profound. There was more of him hanging out the window than was inside the building. Let me tell you, there's a lot of people there tonight. It was a gradual process, but it cost Eutychus his life. You see, backsliding becomes very subtly. You begin to miss a Wednesday evening. I cannot help but think this past year, we hear all kinds of reports from all churches everywhere, all across our Southern Baptist Convention. We hear that some churches are beginning to blossom a little bit. Some churches are still shut down. Other churches are wondering, will things ever be the same again? People begin to stay out of church. And folks, let me tell you, you can stay out of church and you can listen to all the preachers on the television and on the radio and all of those things. But I'll tell you, it's It's not the same as being in the house with God's wonderful people. If everybody chose to do that, guess what? There would be no people in the church house. There would be no corporate worship whatsoever. You see, it's easy. And I really believe that during this past year that the devil has used everything he can to try to cause people to not come to church. I believe that the devil has taken this time, and I think he's used it to try to keep people from fellowship. The Bible says, I didn't write this. The Holy Spirit breathed into these that wrote this scripture that we have. The Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. I think church is important. I think Jesus, he died for the church. Now, I know that the church are the saved, but I want you to know, whenever God's people begin to drift and God's people begin to no longer fellowship with God's people, I believe with all my heart it thrills the devil. I don't know about you, but I want to fight the devil at every turn of the road. Let me tell you, many people start out great, but somewhere along the way, something happens, something changes in their mind, in their heart, in their spirit, and people just drift away. Let me tell you, if you keep up with Pew Studies, and those are the group that research churches and trends and where people are in their lives, it's pretty disheartening. On Christian Post this past week, I read a bunch of the posts of how even younger generations, how they're drifting so far away. And I think to myself, Lord Jesus, should you tarry your coming, what on earth will happen? The Bible says when he comes, will there be little faith found on the earth? Let me tell you, folks, as long as the lower lights are burning here on this hillside that overlooks this bypass 7, let me tell you, we need to come together and meet, don't we? We need to be here. We need the encouragement. We need the strength of each other. Let me tell you, we used to sing, I'm in the Lord's army. I'm in the Lord's army. Let me tell you, we need to fight the devil that ever turned the road. There's a third thing that you and I can take away from Demas tonight. Not only does a perfect start, it doesn't promise a perfect ending. Secondly, a downward slope is gradual, but that downward slope is slippery. There's a third thing from this Demas, this guy that started out with Paul. Your direction always determines your determination. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, Paul was writing to his young friend Timothy in the faith, and he says, when you get to this book, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. You see, the last reference to Demas in the New Testament tells us that he abandoned Paul somewhere along the way, and he's gone back out there into the world. Let me tell you, we need to not kid ourselves. God created us to love, but we cannot truly love God if we are truly in love with this present world. Let me tell you, when you and I love him like we ought to love him, let me tell you, our relationship with him and to him will be what it ought to be. I think about the prodigal son. You'll remember one day he left his father's house. Oh, he was seeking a good time. He just wanted to live it up for a few days. But the problem was, he got into the world and the world got into him. I often think of that old wonderful invitation song, Lord, I've wandered far away from God, but now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home. Let me tell you, when you and I choose the broad way of the world, the broad way that leads to destruction, when we choose that over the narrow way of righteousness, we should not be surprised when our paths go far away from the Lord. Demas was a man, obviously, that could not govern himself. As a result, he found himself far away from the Lord in a backslidden condition. Did Demas ever make things right with the Lord? We don't know. We could only hope, we could only pray that somewhere along the way that he came back. I love that song, "Only Trust Him." Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord. Let me tell you, when I think about this world tonight, when I think about young people tonight, when I think about little children growing up tonight, in a world of called cancel culture, in a world that is a post-Christian era of time, I think about when the cathedrals in Europe were filled with people. But I want you to know, many of those are empty tonight. And I look at America and I ask myself the question, oh God, how far we have drifted from those days of the Judeo-Christian principles. What will this country be for your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren should Jesus tarry his coming? Let me tell you, the cold tendrils of sin that Satan uses are wrapping themselves around the hearts and the lives of people tonight. And many people out there have turned from what they once were, and they're on a slippery slope. Let me tell you, your direction always determines your destination. Are you on the right road tonight? Are you on the narrow road tonight? Let me tell you, a lot of people look at Christians and say, Christians are too narrow-minded. Well, let me tell you, according to the Bible, Jesus was mighty narrow-minded. Jesus said, it's the narrow way that leads to life everlasting, but it's the broad way. It's the way of the world that leads to destruction. The other day, I was reading a book about hell. As I began to read that book and I began to think to myself tonight, people that have died today, by 1159 tonight, 250,000 people will have died. 3 die every second, 180 every minute, some 11,000 every hour. Some 250,000 people will have gone into eternity tonight. Let me tell you, those that are lost will go to a place called Hades. It's the realm of the dead. It's the place that they will be tormented. Everlasting darkness. Can you only imagine the darkness, the outer darkness of separation? Let me tell you, I don't know about you, but I hate darkness. Light dispels the darkness. As I read that book, and as it reminded me of the screams in Hades tonight, the darkness, the separation of people for all eternity. They're there in that temporary holding place tonight, awaiting for the great white throne judgment when they will be consigned to their final destination, the lake of fire, for all eternity. Have we become so commodious in the world that we live in tonight that we don't grieve over the souls of the lost like we used to? I think of Bonnie Lane's father. Cotton Rogers was one of the greatest soul winners that I know. And let me tell you what, he did not care what people thought. He did not care with whom he told about the way of the cross. And when I think about Cotton's generation and Beulah's and Joel's, when I think about that generation that wept over the erring ones, I think about modern day churches today. We've gotten away from the altar. We've gotten away from weeping over the lost. If you and I could only get a glimpse tonight into that place called Hades, as Luke 16 speaks about, that the rich man in Hades, being in torments, looked into heaven and saw Lazarus in comfort, in safety, in security, and he begged for someone that Lazarus could come and just dip his finger in water to cool his parched lips. Oh, folks, if we as Christians had that passion to win people for Jesus as that lost man in hell looked into heaven, let me tell you, people say, do people in heaven know what's happening on this earth? Absolutely they do, to some degree. They absolutely do, based upon Luke chapter 16. I wonder tonight if the grandstands of heaven would not be saying to those of us down here, oh, why not tonight? Wilt thou be saved? Then why not tonight? Folks, let me tell you, we have such a little time to tell people about Jesus. Have we lost heart? Have we, like Demas, just become so comfortable with the world that we live in that we no longer care about people that are out there and people that are lost? Let me tell you, one of the tactics that Satan has used against Christians in the church is fear. It's the fear factor. I'm afraid to go witness to somebody for fear that they will reject what I'm saying. Folks, let me tell you, when I think about the boldness of those Christians in Fox's Book of Martyrs that loved Jesus more than they loved their own lives, sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes I think in the 21st century we play church. Sometimes I think that we need to go back to a place called Calvary, as Pat Watson used to sing. I want to kneel down at the foot of the cross. Folks, let me tell you, I pray that the heart of God's people would be so burdened for the lost. I encourage you to go to Luke 16, read that story every day of your life, where one in hell was looking up into heaven and only wish they could have one more chance. 250,000 people will die today. 250,000 will die tomorrow. 250,000 will die every day of the next 365 days, every year after year. How much do we care about their soul? Would you stand as we pray together? Father, thank you for tonight. God, as we looked at the life of this man that started out, and then somewhere along the way, his heart became cold. His conscience somewhere along the way became seared to the fact that he was more interested in the world than he was interested in the souls of people out there. Subtly, oh God, Satan's tactics are such that he distracts us. He distracts us and we think that's somebody else's duty. That's somebody else's job. But that's not what Jesus said when he ascended to heaven. He said, go tell, go teach, go baptize. Oh God, I pray that the heart of the church would come back to the most important things in all the world. Assembling together, sharing the love of Jesus with a lonely world, shining in the darkness of this ever darkening world that we live in tonight. Oh God, I pray that you would burden every one of our hearts like we've never been burdened before. Oh God, help us each day. along life's highway to win some soul for you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you.